talking about how Jesus calls us. And we began last week to talk about Galatians, the fifth chapter, where Jesus calls us to walk in the Spirit. And I've been reflecting this week on how important that is. But let's just read this. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. As I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit, when you walk after the Spirit, what the Spirit produces in you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit." And you know, it occurred to me as I was reflecting on this that there are really very few people who stand up and proudly proclaim, "I follow the works of the flesh." All that stuff there, envy, that's what characterizes my life. Jealousy, that's me. Sexual impurity, that's me. Nobody stands up and says, "That's what I want to do." So I began thinking about how Jesus treated all of this. And it occurred to me that in Matthew 23, at verse 27, Jesus had this to say: "People taking great pains not to associate with the works of the flesh." He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Those are two of the groups of Jews. In fact, the Pharisees were one of the strictest sects of the Jews. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Now, that's a little surprising. Jesus is going to pronounce a woe on those people who were most meticulous about following the law. He says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, you appear beautiful, but within are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. So you overtly or outwardly appear to righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus compares these Pharisees to whitewashed tombs. And so I began to think about what does that mean? What is a whitewashed tomb? And I looked at some pictures of what people described as whitewashed tombs. This is an image that's taken outside of Jerusalem, where there are these big crypts. And you probably walk around in cemeteries and you've been impressed with the same kind of thing. There are other tombstones. These are the folks that are not as wealthy. And they have just flat tombstones. And then there are these. And that really kind of surprised me. So as I was trying to understand what whitewashed tombs were like, and and doing some reading on what whitewashed tombs were, I came across this in Numbers, the 19th chapter, at verse 16. Whoever in the open field touches someone who is killed with a sword or who has died naturally, or touches a human bone or grave shall be unclean for 7 days. If you were a Jew, you couldn't touch a grave, or you were unclean. You were ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Now, in general, cemeteries would have been outside of cities, but for the most part, the Jewish custom was any dead body who was found in the field was to be buried on the spot where he had been discovered. So if you were working your field, you had a heart attack and you dropped dead, whoever found you would bury you right there. If they knew that there was a death, they would be buried in cemeteries, but the cemeteries were outside of towns. Pilgrims who were making their way to Passover had to be aware of such a grave as they were making this journey. And Vincent's word studies says, remind you that in Numbers 19 at verse 16, if you were traveling to Jerusalem for Passover, remember, all Jewish men had to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year. If you were traveling to Jerusalem for Passover and you came upon a grave and you stepped on it, then you were unclean and you couldn't celebrate the Passover. So what the Jews used to do was they would mark their graves with white lime, kind of a limestone mix. Lime and water, it would turn white. It's the same thing as whitewash that you're familiar with if you've seen somebody whitewash the side of a barn or the side of a gate. And the reason that they did that wasn't to make them pretty. It didn't have anything to do with trying to clean up the cemeteries so that they didn't look like such a depressing place. They did that so that a priest or a Nazirite or a traveler would come upon a whitewashed tomb and they would know, don't go close to that. That's going to get you in trouble. This is what Maimonides is a Jewish rabbi who lived about 1100. He is widely reputed to be one of the leading rabbis in that period of time. Well, he said this: whoever finds a grave or a dead carcass or anything for the dead that defiles by the tent, he is obliged to put a mark on it, that it might not be a stumbling to others. And on the immediate days of a feast, they can go out from the Sanhedrin, mark the graves. With what do they mark? He says, with chalk infused with water. Pour it on the unclean place. They don't put the mark on top of the unclean place or exactly in it. Because then they'd have to touch the body of a dead man. They would touch the grave and they themselves would be unclean. He said they didn't put it on the grave exactly, but so that it may stand out here and there at the sides of it, that what is pure might not be corrupted. They don't put the mark far from the place of uncleanness that they may not waste land, because then you couldn't use it. They don't set marks on those, and they do not set marks on graves that are obvious, like the place where Jesus was buried. That was an obvious grave. The whitewashed tombs were the things that were not so obvious, but they took great pains to make sure that people avoided them. Now, when the rain fell, because it was just chalk, it would wash the whitewash off of the grave. And so every year in the month before Passover, Jews would do two things. They would repair the roads so that travelers would have an easier time getting to Jerusalem, and they would whitewash the graves. This is about the time when Jesus is having this conversation in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. You're like whitewashed tombs. So they understood what Jesus was talking about. Jesus wasn't saying you're like a whitewashed tomb that people have gone out and whitewashed so it'll be pretty. You're like a whitewashed tomb that people want to avoid. And the Pharisees took great pains to warn other people about the works of the flesh. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 23 at verse 4, a little bit earlier than what we were reading. He said that they, and he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees at that point. You get that from verse 3. He says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their little finger. Scribes and Pharisees were very meticulous to make sure that other people didn't sin. And so they had all kinds of rules to make sure that you didn't sin. If you were, for instance, a scribe, if you were a writer, you couldn't drag a stick on the Sabbath because that might be work. And if you were, again, if you were a fat person, you couldn't sit in the door of your house on the Sabbath because you might be tempted to prevent an animal that had wandered into your house from escaping so that you could kill it and eat it on Monday, and that would be work. See, they wanted to take great pains to make sure that other people avoided doing work. Now, they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. That's absolutely true. The Pharisees took great pains to point that out to other people. That was kind of their hallmark. If you were a woman, you couldn't have a mirror in your house on the Sabbath that you could look in. And so they would go through and they would turn all the mirrors over, put them face down wherever they were. And even the ones that were hung on the wall on the Sabbath day, they would take them off the wall, turn them around, and hang them backwards so that you couldn't see it. You know why? Because you might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out. And that would be work. The Pharisees, meticulous about warning other people to avoid what might be work. And about this time, they were out whitewashing tombs, so nobody would step on a tomb. But you know what they were doing behind the scenes? Plotting to kill Jesus. So here you are, you try to appear as if you are so righteous that you warn other people not to be unrighteous, when inwardly you're full of nothing but plotting of murder. That must have rankled the Pharisees. I know it would bother me. So this has been a long journey for me, learning about this. And I reflect on what the lessons are that I've learned in this week. And, you know, Kim and Ted and other people that I've been around, you know, that I kept bringing this up because I wanted some help trying to understand this. First lesson I learned, and I think it's an important one, don't interpret first century customs using 21st century sensibilities. In other words, when I read the term whitewashed tombs, I immediately figured that they were whitewashing the tombs to make them pretty. That had nothing to do with it. And I would miss the point if I didn't know something about the customs in the first century that were underlined the statement that Jesus made. So be careful. Don't interpret first century customs using 21st century sensibilities. Be honest about how I walk. You need to be honest about how you walk. I need to be honest about how I walk. You know, we sang that song, Is Thy Heart Right with God? And it occurred to me that we're doing exactly what the Pharisees did. We should be singing, Is My Heart Right with God? Not, Is Thy Heart Right with God? That's up to you. I need to be concerned about my heart. So I need to be honest about what informed my walk. I need to be honest with everyone that I come in contact with. And you know the reason? Because you can't serve two masters. I have to admit that I either serve the flesh or I serve the spirit. If you're going to lie, then be proud of it. And if you're not going to lie, be proud of that. If you're going to be an incestuous person, be proud of it. If you're not, if you want to avoid that, be proud of that. Accept that that's who you are. Don't be afraid to admit it to other people. And I think, perhaps most importantly, admit it to yourself. Think about who you follow. What am I following? Not be so concerned about what somebody else is following. What am I following? And then finally, the lesson is, be careful who you admire and respect. The Pharisees wanted to be respected. They loved the greetings in the marketplace. They loved to make long prayers because people thought so highly of them. You need to be careful who you respect. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy. I think it's an extension of the discussion of appointing elders that he began earlier in 1 Timothy. But in 1 Timothy 5 at verse 22, he gives him some warning. He says, lay hands suddenly on no man. And then in verse 24 and 25, he explains why. He says, some men's sins go before them. They're open for all to see. Some men's sins follow after them. Same way with good. Some men's good deeds are right out there in the open for everybody to see, and some men's good deeds kind of follow after them. You don't see them right away. You may be around them for a long time, and you don't know all the good that they do. But he does say, those that are other than good cannot be hidden. Eventually, it will come to light. Ponder that for a minute. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, again, he's talking about those that have the rule over you. I think he's talking about elders. He says, follow their faith. Those are people that you ought to respect, not just because they're elders. That's not the reason that you follow their faith. The reason that you follow their faith is because of what they've done. I think there were a lot of people who would have been shocked to know that the high priest, on the day that he put his hands on the scapegoat and sent him away with all the sins of the people, on that same day, he had been trying to get Jesus sentenced to death. But he made a great show of being pure on the day that he laid his hands on the scapegoat. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Don't be a whitened tomb. Don't be a whitewashed tomb. Don't be a whitewasher. And that's what the Pharisees were. Well, if you're here this morning and you want to follow the Spirit, there's an easy step that you have to take. Put Jesus on in baptism. Become one of his. Put the old man that used to walk after the flesh to death so that you can walk after the Spirit. And we can help you do that. If you don't know about Jesus and you want to learn more about him, then just ask somebody. We'd be thrilled to sit down with you and read our Bibles together. That's the only way that we're going to learn about Jesus. And if you have strayed from that path, and having begun to follow the Spirit, you've returned to following the flesh, then you need to repent. Turn again. And you need to pray and ask for God to forgive. He's promised he would do that. That's what Peter told the sorcerer in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. He became a Christian, and then in the grossest possible way, he tried to buy the gift that the apostles had with money so that he could receive people again. He was told, repent, pray, ask for God's forgiveness. And James said that we ought to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. And he explains why. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. So you need to pray, but we'll pray with you if there's something we can do to help you.